so much, and it's so easy to do. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to figure it out and have enough for everybody, though. But that was just about the right amount for everybody that stayed. So thank you for staying. Thank you for eating it. And I don't have to throw it away now. That's hard to throw food away. But I have to do it because I get to eat camp food. Haggai chapter 2. We're going to finish Haggai. And then Zechariah is a whole new ball game. But Haggai, for only having two chapters, we've been in it for quite a while. But I think, personally, and by the way, Ben's girlfriend, you know Ben. I don't even know Ben's last name. Atwell, yes, I knew it. Okay, I just forgot it. She talked to us afterward, and she said, Pastor, I just got to let you know this. That was very good. And don't worry about how long you preach. Just preach until you're done. And I said, boy, you are an unusual person. Most of them, at 12 o'clock, I'm seeing this. And I said, she said, not me. So you can preach as long as you want with me. And I said, you come back every week. Praise the Lord. I can take that very much so. So it was good to talk to them. But Haggai, the conclusion is, and again, you gotta understand the book. Haggai wasn't the one, the original one. Who was the original one that came down? Ezra. And he started the establishment of the temple. He got the permission. Now, Nehemiah hasn't come on the scene yet, but he got the permission to go down and rebuild the temple. And that's what they were going to do. They were going to build the temple first. And then the walls would take place. But as they were building, they had a lot of opposition. And for 3 years, the only thing they got done was they laid the foundation. Now, the temple, they had Solomon's temple there yesterday. Did you guys notice that? That was different than I've ever seen Solomon's temple. Pastor Josh, did you agree or disagree with that Solomon's temple? It went in layers up and up and up and up. Yeah. I don't know. I've never seen a temple like that before in all the pictures. Okay, well, anyway, the tabernacle and temple take after the one that Christ built in heaven that we're going to see one day, and he's the high priest that offered the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the whole world. But as they went down, started the temple, but because of the opposition in 3 years, they quit. So it's been 15 years that they came down to rebuild the temple. It's been 15 years, and all they had was the foundation. Now, it was a pretty big foundation, but that's all they had. And Haggai comes down, and that's his purpose, to come down and motivate him to get started doing the building again. And so that's why Haggai is written like it is. He preached the first sermon and got him going. It got him going, but in about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, do you remember why they sort of started to get a little discouraged? Anybody remember from our study? Yeah, it wasn't going to be like Solomon's temple. Hey, some of us were there. We saw the old Solomon's temple. And this is going to be nothing compared to it. I mean, we're doing this out of stone. It's not going to be laced with gold and silver and all everything that's there. And they started to get discouraged. And so he comes in chapter 2 and he preaches a second sermon. And he said, I got news for you. You don't have to build like Solomon's temple because there's going to be a greater than Solomon's temple. And I believe that's you and I. That's where God said, I worship me in spirit and in truth, and you are the temple, and it's going to be greater. But this is just the beginning to bring Jews, especially, back to God, back to Christ, back to worship. So you play your role, but there's going to be a greater. Don't worry about what it looks like. Just let's play the role that we can get back to where God is, the sacrifices, the feasts, and doing what God wants us to do, because he has something even greater that's going to even make Solomon's temple seem less. And because the temple was going to go everywhere. So that's the idea behind it, and that was the encouragement he had. Then that second part of that sermon, he preached, I think, the greatest sermon, apart from Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He preached the greatest sermon, or he told them the greatest sermon that I've ever. He said, remember, you'd go to the Jews in the vat, and you expect 50, and there's only going to be 20 gallons. And in the corn and the wheat, you expect to have 20 bushels, and there's only going to be 5 or 10. You are always going to remember the lacking, and the Lord sent the blight and the droughts and different things like this, and he didn't take everything away from them. They still had enough to survive. But didn't you notice that you had to work harder and harder and harder and harder to get the same amount? It's because you've turned away from God. You're not doing what God. You've defiled yourself, the defilement of procrastination, not doing what God's called you to do. And he said, God has taken these things away from you, and you've had to work harder. And you know what? And you have. You spent so much time, excuse me, so much time in the fields, more because of the battles you face. You've spent more time at home. You spent this to keep your homes right, to keep your family fed, to keep this. You spent all your time doing that, and because you forgot the temple. If you just would have remembered the temple and your purpose, what you were here for. And so he said, it's what he said, mark it down. Mark it down when you stop building the temple. And take a look at the lacking that you had. Then mark it down when you started to rebuild the temple. And do what God's called you to do. And obey. And see if the blessings are far more and greater. And God will provide for you. I'm telling you, folks, that is the most amazing sermon that I, in the Bible, apart from Jesus's, on the Sermon on the Mount, that's the greatest sermon I've heard preached. Because I can go back to my life, and then I see when I gave my life to God, I can tell you there was a huge difference in blessing. Now, I'm not wealthy, not rich. But the blessings of God go far beyond wealth. The opportunity for service, a wonderful family that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful people who come alongside me at Faith Baptist Church. I didn't always have that. And I can mark the day. Matter of fact, I wrote it down in my Bible I've got in my office, the exact day in May that I went up in the mountains of Colorado and surrendered everything I had to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you the difference between before that day and after that day. And I'm not saying my life is perfect. And I'm not saying because your life isn't perfect, it's because you're in defilement of doing what God wants you to do, but it could be. God said, okay, you're just going to have to work harder than you had to work. Because if you're not going to do what I've asked you to do, what you're called to do, and what you came out here to do, then you're just going to work a little bit harder to get what you want. Or you can do what I have asked you to do and fulfill what God's calling is to do. And watch and see the blessing of God. Boy, that got a hold of these guys. That changed their hearts. And in 3 years, they built the temple. Nothing caused them to stop. I mean, Haggai was a motivator, but what a powerful truth that he motivated to these folks. You know, and I don't know. I think the truth is here. God's called us. He's placed Faith Baptist Church here with purpose. And God's put you here with purpose. And you have to examine your life and see if the blessing of God is there. Now, it's not going to be perfect. You're not going to be, I told you, you're probably not going to become a millionaire, because if God could trust you with $1 million, he would have already given it to you. Wouldn't that help his work down here? But he can't trust us with it. I know he couldn't trust me, because if I had millions and millions and millions of dollars, I'd buy a sports team and become the owner. I'd like to own the Detroit Lions. And I would do things way differently than the owners do it now. Because I like to win. But if I owned the Detroit Lions, you know what? You'd never see me in church. You'd never see me doing the things that God's called me to do. And the Lions would lose. So you know what? I don't have $1 million. And I'm just as happy. That's the motivation. Just do what God wants you to do. And if you're doing what God wants you to do, He's going to supply all your needs according to His riches and mercy. Write the date down. From when you weren't and what you do. And challenge God. But then he comes to the last three verses of chapter 20, or chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Let me read them for you real quickly, and I'm just going to be brief. But again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 420th day of the month, and that's he emphasizes that. Write it down. Write it down. That's when you started to rebuild. You watch the God, and you keep track of God's blessing. It's coming. But now he has a second challenge, but this is to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judea, saying, I will shake the heavens of the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I'll destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now you read that. You say, I don't see the big deal in that. There is a big, big, big deal in this. And it was directed right at Zerubbabel. He was the governor of the land. Joshua was the high priest, or the priestly side of it. And Zerubbabel was the governor. Now it's directed at the governor. And Haggiel's final words here, his promise is directed right at Zerubbabel. This isn't to the people. This was right to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. And just by the way, he is the grandson of King Jehoiakim. That'll come to play in just a moment. Jehoiakim was the king that was deported to Babylon in 597 B.C., And really, everybody thought the line, that was it. Because Jehoiakim was whose line? The line of David. And who's going to come through the line of David? Jesus Christ. And so everybody assumed, guess what? When Jehoiakim went into Babylon and they ceased to exist, the king, the line of David stopped with Jehoiakim. And it was done. How is it going to be completed? It was done. Israel's blessings, though now, in these last three verses, would not only include the renewal of the worship of the temple, that they were going to get their temple back, they were going to be able to feast and honor God the way he deserves to be honored, but now there was going to be the restoration of David's throne. See, the appointment as the governor of a small province in the Persian Empire was confirmation that the Lord was not finished yet with the house of David. I think Israel thought it was done. Jehoiakim went into captivity and it was done. The line of Christ, the line of David was done. And everybody thought that. But now Haggai comes on the scene and says to Zerubbabel, God has something in store for you. The Lord has great things in store for the future. For God hath promised by the covenant, by his covenant, to establish David's throne forever. That's the covenant God made with David. That one day David would rule and reign with Christ, and he would become part of the line of David, and that Christ would be born, the Messiah would come from that. That was a covenant that God made with David so many years ago. But with when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and Jehoiakim was taken into captivity and his eyes were plucked out, and he saw his children die before him, the line of David was done. That had to affect Jews. Now, to you, it wouldn't mean that much. But it'd be like a family here that, you know, maybe there were no sons born and the family name, and everybody dies off and the family name's gone because the girls got married and take on a different name. And the family name is gone. Some people are very particular about that. But it was especially precious to the Jews, the line of David. And when Jehoiakim, that was done. And they were in captivity for 70 years. That's where Jehoiakim died. And that's where it stopped in man's eyes. But not in God's eyes. David's throne forever would be adopted as David's kings and his sons and vice regents one day. And when David was with him, he promised to crush their enemies and to give them dominion over the nations. The Lord had instead punished the house, and as long as they lived for the Lord, God would have protected David. If Israel would have lived for God, that's exactly what he would have done. But the Lord, it punished the house of David for their unfaithfulness. And it ended with the Babylonian exile, and it appeared to be the end of that dynasty. But the Lord, as the divine warrior, once again in this, in verse 22, he said, verse 21, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. We talked about that. He would overturn the kings of the earth. And we know that I believe that's in reference to Babylon. And then they're overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, who are overtaken by the Greeks. And we saw this yesterday in Daniel's prophecy. And then I was overtaken by the Romans. And God had a perfect plan to set up his perfect way for Christ to be, Roman to be in control, and Christ to die on the cross of Calvary, for the Greeks to prepare the language that the Bible would be written in, or at least the New Testament would be written in, and the roads that they traveled or built for Paul to travel on from city to city. I mean, the Medes and the Persians were the ones under Darius that sent the Israel down to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of God. Babylon was the place where God once again united Judah and Israel together as they were both taken into captivity. Israel from Assyria 100 years earlier, and they were united there in Babylon. As Babylon conquered Assyria, they conquered Nineveh, and he united them, and they had one of the greatest cities ever built to spend their exile in, or their punishment for 70 years. You can see God's plan, and at this point, it was just the Medes and the Persians that overtaken. But he said, God's going to shake the nations. He's going to shake it up. And he didn't come out and say it specifically, but I believe that's what he's in reference to. And again, that he would shatter the power of nations, and one day he would elevate Zerubbabel. He was going to overturn the kings of the earth, just as he had demolished Sodom and Gomorrah, sending a fire from heaven. He defeated the chariots and horses, it says in there. And we know that the Egyptian army was hurled, them and their chariots were hurled into the sea and perished. And now, that honored designation that he gave to David, that if Israel just walk with you, you'll have an eternal line, so to speak. You will rule and reign with Christ. It'll be the Messiah, but the Davidic line would be there, that great line that the Messiah would be born in, and he would rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. It stopped. Everybody thought it stopped with Jehoiakim. But now Haggai, in his last message, says, Zerubbabel, you're down here with purpose. You need to lead these people because God has something special in store for you. God honored that designation to Zerubbabel. Jeremiah had announced that the Lord had rejected Jehoiakim, and it would cast off his signet ring. And again, I think most of you understand the king's signet ring gave the king, that whoever had that signet ring, they would melt it, have wax, and pour it on it, and he would put his signet ring on that, and with that king's signature, it meant everything. Now, we don't have a signet ring in the White House, but we do have an auto pen that we've heard quite a bit about. But there's a difference between the king and us. That auto pen, Mr. Biden signed a lot of things. But what's the key to those signings? They only become powerful when what? They become law. And then when it goes through the Congress and the Senate and it's passed, it becomes law. So our president doesn't have, he can sign anything he wanted. We saw that with Mr. Biden. Now he signed hundreds, if not thousands of stuff. And at the end, they don't even know who used his pen. It was a lot of things were signed. But if it doesn't become law, that's how a republic or democracy works today. But in that day, when the king put his signet ring down on something, you know what it meant? It meant obey or death. The king has spoken. And Jeremiah said God had removed the signet ring from Jehoiakim, his power, his kingship, indicating that Jehoiakim would lose his royal authority as God's representative of the line of David and that none of his sons would sit on the throne. The signet ring contained the seal of the king used to sign documents into authentic royal authority. It was done. It hadn't been used since Jehoiakim. It was done away with, so to speak. That's what Jeremiah said. It was done. Now, through Haggai, the Lord reverses that curse that was placed upon Jehoiakim. And he restores that royal authority to Zerubbabel. And he receives the signet ring. Zerubbabel will now play an important role in redemptive history as not only the rebuilder, the governor that caused the rebuilding of the temple, but also as the promises of worldwide dominion that were expressed in this oracle, certainly not fulfilled in his lifetime, but would be fulfilled one day. The expression is that it is on that day, its eschatology, its eschatology's context in prophetic literature, and prophetic literature points forward to an indefinite time in the future. That's where the effect was going to be seen. And so folks, I'm trying to show you this. It's hard to explain. But Israel was beginning to rebuild the temple, and that's wonderful. Now he turns to Zerubbabel and said, you play a major role in this. Not only are you the governor, and you're going to be the one after I'm done here, because I'm done with verse 23, you've got to see the rebuilding of the temple, and you're going to get Israel back worshiping God like they deserve to. But even more than that, Zerubbabel, you're going to get the signet ring. And the line of David continues on through you. I don't know if you realize how special that really is. Zerubbabel would become the contemporary representative of the line through which the promise of the future ruler would be delivered, which would be Christ. And if you go back to the New Testament, it's spelled a little bit differently, but Zerubbabel is in the human genealogies of Jesus, found both in Matthew chapter 1, verse 13, and Luke chapter 3, verse 27, that he becomes part of the line and continues the line where the line was stopped. Maybe Satan thought it was done. When Babylon conquered Israel, Satan rejoiced because the Jehoiakim was killed. He died and the line of David was stopped. It was done, completed. And without that line, the Messiah could not be born. But little did Satan know that God was in perfect control. So he tells the people, write down that day, the 4 and 20th day of the month, write it down when you went to back to rebuilding the temple. Mark it down and watch the blessings of God. And to you, Zerubbabel, you're the governor. You're the leader of this project. God has called you. But not only are you going to be known for rebuilding the temple, and bringing Israel back to where they once were and need to be, you're going to receive the signet ring. And the line of that one true ruler will begin again and continue on till the Messiah is born. And one day, David will rule and reign with that Messiah during the millennial kingdom. Man, you just read this and okay, I've done it. But there's a lot there, folks. That's why Haggai is such an awesome book. In two chapters, he motivated the people to do something they haven't done for 15 years. Then he gave hope to Israel. Hope that they didn't have for a long time. Because the line of where would the Messiah come from? The line of David, it was stopped with Jehoiakim. But it wasn't, because God had preserved the grandson of Jehoiakim. And raised him up to lead the building of the temple and begin the line of David, which would conclude with the line of Christ and the Messiah being born. Boy, you talk about motivation. Haggai motivated the people. And I promise you, he motivated Zerubbabel. In 3 years, the temple was done. It's an awesome story. But there's so many powerful, great truths within it. Because sometimes I think we're just like Israel. Oh, we're not rebuilding the temple. You are the temple today, what he talked about. But God has put you there for a purpose. And I think as long as you fulfill the purpose God has for your life, now he's not going to kill you if you don't. But I think you're going to work harder. I think you're going to face greater battles, and I say that by experience. But if you just surrender to his purpose, what you believe God has called you to do, you mark that date down like I did. I think it was May 21st or May 22nd, one of the two, close to my daughter's birthday. That's why I can remember her birthday. I wrote it down on a piece of paper. Matter of fact, I was up there and I cut out a little key. I wrote that down and said, Christ is the key. I give you the key to my heart. I wrote down all my sins. I buried them under a huge rock. I dug a hole with my hands. That day changed my life. And I went from the non-blessing of God to the blessing of God. I haven't been perfect, but I can tell you there's a difference. If you're struggling right now, find out what God wants you to do, and then do it. And mark the date. What a message to the people. But what a message to Zerubbabel. The signet ring, all the power of Israel is back in your hand. You're now the key for the line of Christ, line of David. What motivation? And what did they accomplish? Great things for God. That's the book of Haggai. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the study. There's so much more than if you just read it to read it. And I understand that. And I hope my people do too. Because there's some powerful, powerful stuff in here. And even if they're not blessed, I am. As I read these truths and I read book after book after book and then compile the information to give to them, the Spirit of God begins to speak to my heart. And I begin to see things that I've never seen before. Nothing new, but just I hadn't seen it in the 60, 70 times I've read the Bible through. But Lord, you always have something there for me. I pray there's something here for somebody that's sitting here that needs encouragement, needs to see the blessing of God. Maybe it's the defilement of procrastination or not doing what you've called them to do. I know there's a lot of people out there that God's called them and wants them to do some things, and they've fought them all the way. And they're going to fight not having the blessing of God all their lives. Help us to surrender to what you have us. And then as Zerubbabel, I don't think you've called anybody to be that powerful, that awesome. But just the fact that you preserved it because you had a perfect plan. Help us to rest in your sovereignty. For we ask this in Jesus' name.